If you're surprised we're not in the book of Luke this morning, that's because we are ordaining Steve Hampton to the office of minister, to pastor in our church, and that'll happen in just a few moments. And so we've changed course just a little bit this morning because our session has been commissioned by the South Texas Presbytery. If you're unaware, we're a Presbyterian church, which means we're a connectional church. We're connected with a number of churches throughout South Texas, over to Austin and down to San Antonio and the border. And it is the right of Presbytery to ordain and officiate over ordination services. And so we'll be doing that this morning. Of course, you know Steve, if you've been here, he has led worship and administration in our church for a few years now. And he has completed his trials. That's what we call him in the Presbyterian Church when you become a pastor. Trials. He has completed his work. And so this morning, I want us to consider something that's important but basic to the Christian life. Something that is measured in the Christian life because it is measured in our Savior. And that is that we are to be his servants. Discipleship is service, because discipleship follows in the footsteps of the Savior. And so this sermon is in honor of this occasion, but it is a reminder to us of what God calls all Christians to, and particularly those who are his lead servants. And so this morning, as we look at John 13, I want to begin with this quote from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle has said this: doctrinal orthodoxy, that is right truth, doctrinal orthodoxy without practical love and humility is utterly worthless before God. So true things that are not infilled with the love and humility of following Christ closely, they become worthless. And so it's important this morning that we consider these things in an ordination service, but it's important that we consider these things in the Christian life, isn't it? And so we get in this picture this morning, Jesus as he is beginning his final words. Now, we have been in the last moments of life. That's where we are in the Gospel of Luke. But we are here in John 13. We are seeing this upper room moment with Jesus that only John gives us. We get this moment where Jesus kneels down and he does the unthinkable for his disciples. As the master, he washes their feet. And it begins certain last words. You know, first words and last words, they're often important, aren't they? When our children begin to speak, we work hard on those first words, don't we? To get them to say dada, mama. When our first was born, Marion was determined that our first son would not say no before he said yes. And so I would walk in the room and she would be changing a diaper and she would be saying things like, mommy's changing your diaper. Yes, yes, mommy's changing your diaper. They'd sit down to eat and he would, Marion would say things like, mommy is feeding Joshua his peas. You know, even if he was making, yes, mommy's feeding Joshua his peas. And you know what that kid did? He said yes first. So you try it with the second one. Now the problem was by that time Joshua had learned no. So none of the other four kids said yes first. You see, we're enculturated by speech. Speech matters, doesn't it? First words, we know those are important. You remember, likely, first words in important relationships. But last words matter too, don't they? Last words really matter. They are important to us. Final words have meaning, and these are a part of Jesus' final words that will be ongoing for a few chapters here, but they grip us. It is said of Sir Isaac Newton, his final words were these: I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself, I seem to have only been a boy playing in the seashore, diverting myself to find smoother pebbles and prettier shells than normal, while a whole ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. Sir Isaac Newton, that's pretty profound words. Oscar Wilde, not so profound, but widely known, he said in his last words, Either the wallpaper goes or I do. For his quippy personality, that probably made sense. This morning, I want you to see that there is something about Jesus here that he is inculcating, teaching, sharing with his disciples that is important to all discipleship. Now, relationship with God begins by God's initiative. This grace-filled relationship begins with a Savior who lays down his life for us, gives himself for us, rises for our justification that we may have relationship with God, and we are called to keep in step, to follow, to be disciples of the true rabbi, Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that he needs to instruct his disciples, just as he instructs us this morning. He knows we need this instruction because God-honoring humility is born in the grace of service. God-honoring humility, which we are each called to, I mean, we like to have humble people around us, but we're also called to be people of humility, of truth, of love, and of service. And this is a gift from God, but it's also a command from God this morning as he speaks to his disciples. And so I want you to see a couple of things this morning as we speak to Steve and as we speak to ourselves. Let us be a people of sacrificial, selfless, and even self-denying service in honor to our King. Notice in our text here, "For I have given you an example." What was this example? Well, in verse 13 and 14, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, this was a symbol of something greater that was on the forefront just hours before Jesus would be the cross, and he would endure the cross. He would give the ultimate service in the ultimate way for the sins of his people, and this service was a sacrificial love. And we're called to do that. We're told in chapter 13, verse 1, as they came to this feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that it was his hour, listen to this in verse 1, ready to depart from the world, he came to his end. He loved them, we're told in verse 1, departing from the world, having loved the Father and his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What's that end? It's a word that means fully, in its fullest expression. It's a word that means utterly. He couldn't have loved them more. Jesus loves us as his disciples to the end. It was to the end of his life, but it was the beginning of our love. The greatest, most sacrificial love, this death on the cross, is what governs our life and how we live. Every year about this time, we have graduations, and I'm always reminded of Ozymandias. Ozymandias, which was most known by Shelley because of his great poem. He once said these words of, in this contest, it was actually a contest. You notice it was a literary contest to write a portrait of the story of this statue. But the words begin this way. "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." Now, by the time Shelley is writing, it's a shattered visage. It is laid low. There is a sign that tells you about this once great king, but that statue has been dispersed. And we get these words that follow in the poem. "Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." What's the point that Shelley's making? You know, the world loves its pride. As a matter of fact, it's encouraging us often to build ourselves up in pride. But it also lays low the proud. It lays low the proud, and it is easily forgotten. But you know what's not forgotten? What's not forgotten in the eyes of God It's the service of his son. And the emulation of that service in the disciples of his beloved. And that's what we are drawn to this morning. If anything, service is a call to the love of Christ from the love of Christ. Service is a call to the love of Christ from the love of Christ. We share nothing that we haven't been given. And so when we're called to lead in service, it's because we have this servant leader who instructs our heart and makes us whole in Christ. I want you to know this morning, many will think of promotion when they think of ordination. You'll think, well, Steve got a promotion this morning. Actually got a demotion this morning. In many ways, I want you to hold him in high regard as you hold your pastors in high regard. That's a good thing. But what we are laying on him is the mantle of leading in service unto Christ. It's a downward arc, not an upward arc. It's a downward arc of the service of Christ before all things that might make us unhappy, but when Steve comes in the room, he needs to serve. Serve, Steve. But we are joint heirs to the kingdom of Christ. And our goal is to serve alongside Steve, serving the King of Kings. It was a sacrificial service he offered to us, so we shall sacrificially serve in love like Christ. We give to God that which is God's. And when we ordain Steve, now he's done lots of work, right, Steve? Was it easy to get here? He's shaking his head no if you can't see him. Hours of studies, a lifetime of ministry. And yet, the profoundness of this moment for someone who is prepared is that I have nothing but you, O Lord. May Christ be seen preeminent in Steve as he might be seen as preeminent in this church. We set up pastors not because they're better, but because they need Jesus and they are beggars showing other beggars how to get to the grace of God. And so this morning, in one sense, it's not just a promotion, it's a demotion into the service, life-giving service of Christ, leading servants as servant leaders for the joy of Christ. It serves in sacrificial ways, but it serves also in selfless ways. Notice here in the text, Jesus lets us know what is just common sense, doesn't he, here in verse 16. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now there's a selflessness to the service of this text, because servants serve. But notice in this text, the master serves. He sets down. This is the striking counterculture of the Christian church, at least of the true Christian church. The Church of Christ is, in this downward motion, it is a place of service. It's not what can I get out of this deal? What can others do for me? No, Christians are called to be self-aware and self-conscious, that they are to be more and more selfless and to die to selfishness. Now, that's hard work for all of you, isn't it? At least it's hard work for me. I like having my way. This is the beauty of serving with 10 other elders. They're not so concerned with Wade's way. They're concerned with God's way. And that's what we need, isn't it, in the church? We don't go one person's way except that one person who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who laid down his life for us, who selflessly gave himself for us, that we might join him in this selfless service. He is our example, because he is our Redeemer. Redeeming love animates the heart of the one who serves. And Steve, may the love of Christ animate your hearts in your service. But it's true for you too. This morning, what you need more than anything is the animating love of God in your heart, that you may serve Him, that you may first know Him. But those who are known of Christ and know Christ long for that knowledge to work its way out in their lives. Selfless love. John 13, as Jesus prepares to lay down His life, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, this is His mandate, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. Serving love, loving service. But notice, Jesus doesn't just leave us in this place of servant. He draws us into friendship, deep friendship. He lays down His life to make us brothers and sisters, but to make us friends. And so in John 15, after He's told us that we are to abide in Him, find our life in Him, He says, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends, and you are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that awesome? The King of Kings invites us in and offers a friendship that animates our life, our loves, our service. You always bow to the greater love. Derek Thomas tells of a Native American woman who got caught in a brush fire, and she was carrying a child with her, and she could not escape the fire. So she knelt down, she dug a hole in the dirt, and she placed the baby in there, and she curled her body in a ball around that. When she was found, she had given her life for that child. She was charred and burned, but the baby was alive. Service to the greatest extent, out of an enduring love. That's what we have in a Savior. Can you imagine that? No, I can't imagine that, but that is love to the nth degree. And so we stop merely counting the cost of what it means to serve Christ, and we begin counting the depths of the love of Christ in our service. The truth is, service is sometimes a grind, isn't it? You will do things for Christ, and you may feel that others don't notice or aren't thankful or could care less. But in this way, you have an audience of one, and He does care. And it does matter. And even when service is a grind, it is given unto Him who has given everything unto us. This is the beauty. We stop serving in a way to say, what's in it for me? But to say that Jesus is in it with us, with me. And so finally, I want to say this from the text. Notice that service is a self-denying love. Sacrificial giving is a blessing in Christian service. He says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The temporal loss of service is nothing compared to the eternal gain of Christ Jesus, but there is constant self-denying. Blessed are those who serve Jesus above all other things, including themselves. Self-denial, humble service, humble obedience. It's the call of Jesus for His disciples, and it's the call of Jesus for you this morning. Now, He has given you great gifts, hasn't He? He's given you the gift of eternal life. What does He say in John 3:16? We know this verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's the gift of life. There's the gift of freedom in Christ. We are set free from the bonds of sin. In Galatians 5, we're reminded, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And there is this security that life in Christ brings that no one else has. In Philippians 1, we have this certain promise, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we serve selflessly, sacrificially, in self-denying ways. And that's what Steve is called to as well, because of all he has given. You wouldn't think a menial task could mean so much, but this lowly foot washing, stinky feet. I mean, I wash my feet. I don't know that I want to wash your feet. You know, this is Jesus doing the least of the least of these things. Only the least of these did this in this culture. Poo-infested streets, dusty and dirty. And Jesus bows down and washes his disciples' feet. Why? Because he will take our poo, our gunk, our junk upon himself so that we might know life. Now, we prefer grandeur, don't we? We would like grandeur. And some of you have heard me say this before, but there are three people who ruled the world of their day. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, and Charlemagne. They all took it over. They all had it at their disposal. And Charlemagne, for all his warts and mistakes and foibles, when he was entombed, he actually had himself entombed on his throne with a Bible at his hand and a finger pointing to Mark 8:36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? You know what the call of a pastor is, Steve? It's to give the eternal riches. Not just the temporal riches, those matter little. What matters most is the eternal riches of Christ. Hold on to Jesus and hold forth Jesus. You know, the easy route is the skepticism of our soul. Somebody else should do that. I'm just tired. We get skeptical about whether God's work will work, but God is at work. The easy route is cynicism. These people aren't worth it anyway. That's untrue and unbiblical, and we struggle with it. The easy way is to speculate. Well, if we did this and sit and talk about things all day and never truly serve. The hard way is to roll up your sleeves and in the love of Christ share your life. To do in verse 13, 15 what Jesus says, do as I have done, to give your life in the service of Christ for others. When I graduated from seminary the first time, it was with a degree in marriage and family therapy, and maybe my favorite graduation ceremony ever was in that particular master's, because at the end of it, our professors, they did what they called the towel service. We had a dinner and a discussion, and then the professors spoke about us, and they each gave us, out of John 13, the towel. That was their charge. Go into the world and serve. Wash feet. Love the Savior well. That's his call for you, Westminster. Whether you've been here years or you're considering Jesus for the first time, the call of discipleship is the downward call of service. Humbly serve the King who lived, died, is risen, and even now intercedes for you. This is the goal of the gospel, but it's the goal of the pastor to give himself in the service of Jesus. And so may we do that. May our elders do that. May our pastors do that. May our people do that. Steve, may God give you the grace to do that. Humbly serve in loving obedience for the joy of Christ. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, this morning, we acknowledge a great need of you. Sometimes our heart wants what our heart wants, but our heart is deceptive and deceitful above all things. Would you show us what our heart needs? The love of Jesus, the joys of Christ and his sacrifice. And would you help us to keep in step with the Spirit, filled with the fruits of the Spirit, filled with the vision of Christ, to love, serve, and honorably obey to the end of our days. We pray your blessings upon Steve Hampton, and we pray your blessings upon Westminster Presbyterian Church. And for all those who are here today, may they know the gifts and the graces of the love of Christ and bowing the knee to you, O Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.